Welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and I'm joined by Drs. Rod Rosenblatt and Scott Keith today. This is the episode that will air the weekend right before Christmas. So we're recording the week before Christmas right now, and this will go up Friday, the 22nd. And so we're kind of doing something that listeners have asked for a long time. We're not spending an episode talking about the Christmas day or the Christmas story. You know, everybody's pretty much familiar with that. They're going to get it at church. I hope that
we probably should spend some time on it.
If you're familiar with, if you've read your Bible,
you're it's like saying everybody's familiar with the gospel, right?
But today we're going to do something. I've had probably at least 15 listeners say, "Hey, this episode was great, but I didn't understand blank term that you used," or "What do you mean when you say this?" And across the spectrum. And part of that is that we have more than one type of listener. We have people from across the spectrum of Christianity. It's, you know, while we're all Lutheran, not everybody listening to the podcast is Lutheran. And so sometimes we say things. Yeah, really good, right? Sometimes we say things that people might be familiar with the term, but then we start talking about it differently than they're used to, for instance, or something like that. Or something that people don't have a reference for at all. There's just not a concept of X within their tradition. And so today we came up with a list of, it's about 30 terms that we thought, hey, maybe we could do some clarification on. And the goal here is to do 2 or 3 minutes on each one of these. And so this will probably span 2 episodes. And what that means is that some of these are going to be things we've done full-length episodes on before. They're going to be terms that you can go back and find that. And so what I'll try to do is if we do, say, you know, we define law or something like that, I'll also post a link to the episode we did on that.
You're going to be posting a lot of links on this one.
It's going to be a lot of work for me. Yeah. So in addition to that, before we go into that episode, I just wanted to give listeners a heads up that the day that the Thinking Fellows podcast is coming out is changing at the beginning of the new year. We are moving from our Friday at noon slot to Tuesday mornings. The reason for that is I have found out that most people like to listen to podcasts when they're alone in their car or if they're allowed to wear headphones at work or something like that. They don't like to listen to podcasts during the weekend when they want to spend time with their families and friends and things
and
like
rightly
that.
Rightly so.
And that's a good thing. We'd rather you spend your off time, your free time with those people that you love. So we're going to follow kind of the trend of where the podcasting industry is and give you something for your weekday commute or those downtimes, your lunch hour or whatever. Where you have free time apart from your family that you can listen to it. And I guess if you enjoy listening to the show with your family, it's a podcast, so your episodes are always there, so you can always listen on your weekend if you really want to. So, but yeah, just keep that in mind. So if you don't subscribe to the show, if you go listen episode by episode at the website or some other way, this is going to affect you the most. So you should just be aware that starting the first week of January, we're moving to Tuesdays.
Cool.
All right. And yeah, just a big thank you to everybody who listened. This is the end of 2018 pretty much for us. I think there's only one more episode after this one.
Well, yeah, this is amazing.
I mean, for 2017.
This is our second year or third year?
This will be our third year. This is actually episode 100.
Okay.
Of the official
counted
episodes.
So we'll be going
episodes.
Into the third year, finishing up our second year.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So some episodes don't have numbers because they were weekend specials and stuff, but out of the full length numbered episodes, yeah, this is number 100.
Well,
so that's pretty crazy.
I mean, thank you to all the listeners for supporting us for going on 2 years now.
Yeah.
Holy cow.
Yeah.
Going into our third year, hopefully going in strong. Hopefully we'll be in a studio and the listeners probably don't know it as much, but we juggle quite a bit to get these done these days.
Yeah. Recently we've switched back to the mobile rig. I'm sure some of the more audio sensitive people,
the audiophiles,
yeah,
can hear the echo in your office.
Can hear the echo in my glass office. Okay. But yeah, it's been fantastic. I really want to big thank you to those donors out there who support the show. Without you, the episodes that we do wouldn't be possible. It's sometimes hard to imagine the costs behind podcasting, because sometimes it just seems like you could throw up a microphone on your desk at home and record something. But a lot of energy actually goes into this show. This isn't sitting behind the desk at my home office. You know, we coordinate with quite a few people. We have quite a few guests on the show. We try to have, you know, as good equipment as possible so that the quality of the show is good. There's time that goes into planning and editing, recording space, and things like that. So we really appreciate that. And if you would like to support the Thinking Fellows for the 2018 year, there's a donate button on the Thinking Fellows website. So you go to www.thinkingfellows.com. There's a big donate button on the top right, and you can click that, and you can set it up for one time or for monthly giving of small amounts if you enjoy the show.
All right.
All right.
Define some terms.
Yeah, let's get in it. So I thought we'd start off with like some big hitters, right? Because these might take the most time, or they might not, depending on how in-depth we want to go. So I kind of took examples from the Alochi series that we did, which was the origin of the show. For people who are new to the show, we did a whole doctrinal series. And so I thought we'd go back to what we did the first episode on, and that was the law. So when we talk about the law, what
was
do we mean?
Episode number one, really, the law?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. There's some irony to that.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, the simplest way when I explain this to students, to the undergrad students, the simplest way that I can describe what the law is, you sometimes have to go back a little bit and just understand that Lutherans typically see within all of the text of Holy Scripture either law or gospel, right? So we read the text, and most of, beyond just sort of taking in God's word as we were trying to understand it and to read, mark, and inwardly digest it, as we used to say, that we're spending some time figuring out, is this law or is this gospel here?
And of course, this applies not primarily to the historical accounts,
sure,
but to the didactic,
right? The yep. teaching aspects there,
yep.
Right, and so when we say, okay, what is the law? We're typically, I think, talking about any of those sections of Holy Scripture which require something of you, which ask you to do something, or thou, which command you to do something.
Thou shalt.
If you think in its simplest terms, thou shalt dot dot dot, or thou shalt not dot dot dot.
Commands,
imperatives, directives, even guidance, for Pete's sake, you know, and even things that we typically in modern day evangelicalism, which I'm sure we'll define later, they're sometimes put forward as just like good advice, you know, a lot of the things in Proverbs and things like that.
Yes.
Well, this is just good advice. And our response to that would often be, yes, it is good advice. You know, you should bring up your child in the ways of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that if you're successful at that, they won't disappoint you. Mm-hmm. But that's law, you know, and that's law. And the one way you can find out is that most of us, you know, don't succeed in that all the time, and inevitably our children disappoint us, you know, and we move forward to that, and then we get into gospel, and we get into forgiveness, and then we get into grace, and those things. So law is, strictly speaking,
for Reformed listeners, this to us is even more basic than Old Testament, New Testament.
Absolutely.
Yeah, there's law in both.
That's right, and gospel in both.
Mm-hmm. Even more of a category than Old Testament and New Testament.
Well, I say it because they know what Calvin said about law and about gospel, and there are places we don't talk the same.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's good to point out. I mean, this isn't your question, but at least I do, see Old and New Testament. I mean, the only defining point is, are we talking about those areas of Scripture which were talking about the Christ who would be incarnate, or the Christ who became incarnate?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, great. Well, that naturally leads into the second term, which you can probably guess is going to be gospel, right? I figured you had to put these two together because, as you said, they go hand in hand. We see both throughout the Scriptures. So what does gospel mean when we talk generically about the gospel?
Etymology first, good news. Announcement of news that's actually encouraging or good or saving or reason to have joy. One-sided, God-given, at great cost in his son and his blood, but for us. News that what was required in the law, the son met for us in every way, such that what God requires, the son met and gives to us. It centers on justification, but that's later.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, to put it on the other side, if the law is all those sections of scripture which tell you you must do something or not do something, right, that has the you do part mm-hmm. on it, the gospel are all those sections of scripture which proclaim to you all that God has done for you in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that I think that's freely, kind of the specific part here is, yeah. is the work of Christ, because there's a lot of gifts that God gives us, even creation and, sure. and you know, families, parents,
which
things
is
like
all
that,
good news.
Which is all yep. good news. Yeah. But when we talk about the gospel, we're talking specifically about the gospel of Christ. That yep. is the work that he
like
did.
Like Rod said, paid for at a dear price his only son's blood, right? So all those sections of scripture which proclaim to you God's graciousness on you, given to you only because of what Christ has done for you, period, the end. There's a lot of for you-ness here. As Rod used to say when he was teaching at Concordia, the gospel is literally the dynamite of salvation. There's promises that come along with the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel specifically, that have to do with the power of the Holy Spirit being in there and bringing you and sustaining you into faith and trust in Christ Jesus as your only hope for salvation. I mean, it's the reason why we call ourselves Christian.
The closest we get to it, I think, is Christmas. Yeah. And it spills out.
Yeah, you know, culturally, the closest we get to it is Christmas, uh-huh. for sure.
Uh-huh. That's yeah. great. Okay, so now, there's not necessarily a particular order I'm shooting for, but as we're doing this, it's kind of coming to me, some of the things that are at the crossroads of law and gospel. So I think the next place to go might be when we say sin. When we talk about sin, what are we talking about?
Something that's so deep it's almost impossible for a 20th century Westerner to grasp.
Yes.
Luther believed that our primary problem was our Adamic or inherited sin, and what we do pales before that. And he said it again and again and again. It's what I am in Adam that really is my problem. I also have problems every single day in what I think or thought, word, and deed. But compared to what I inherit in Adam, and I caused in Adam, mm-hmm. Romans 5, I was somehow in him voting.
Yeah, in Adam's fall, we all fell.
Yeah. But it's hard for us to get that. Because it's almost gone from the Christian vocabulary in the 20th century.
We focus
a lot on. I think
of
the number of times I hear, well, we all make mistakes. And I think, that's a long, long way from Romans. We all make mistakes.
We tend to make a distinction that's maybe helpful in the cultural life between sin and sins, but yes. theologically... very confusing, because the problem is our sin.
Yes.
And that
it's the condition yeah. more than the acts.
Who we are, the fact that we're churned in on ourselves, the fact that by our very nature we try to save ourselves and not rely on God, that our only trust is in yours truly, and we do not fear, love, and trust in God above all things, mm-hmm. and that our inclination is to rebel against him, even in, perhaps especially in, his graciousness and love towards us.
Yeah. Sometimes in class I would use, you're going to be on one side of this or the other. I'm a sinner because I sin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or I sin because I'm a sinner. Yeah.
And we're on the or side.
Yeah, and we're definitely on.
Yeah, I would say that's... When you're looking online or in popular Christian culture and things like that, the emphasis is on sins.
Absolutely.
And you see that even in groups that you would say...
We don't do a great job about this in the church. I mean, we... Even in churches like ours that have a wonderful theological tradition and systematic and confessional tradition, in our preaching, it's very easy to slip into the sins... Mm-hmm. rather than the sin, because they're the ones. It's visible. It's what we see, yeah. right? Yep. You know, yep. it's
easier to
we
grasp.
Don't see the heart, right?
Yep.
And the person who, you know, sits in church their whole time, and you know, outwardly they seem to be making it. They're not gonna be the ones that are getting the sermons preached against them in a situation like that. It's gonna be the outward sinners, the adulterers, the people who are divorced.
That's easy compared to the other.
The ones who aren't tithing enough, the ones whose Christian life doesn't seem as victorious or whatever. The problem is it misses the point.
You know, Dr. Meyer, our polymath math prof at years ago at Christ College, I've told this before, we were walking along a path, and he said, what do you think was the greatest discovery in the 16th century? And I said, the predictable, that by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who is the basis for the whole thing, sinners are saved. And he said, I used to think that too, which just begged for me to say, what do you think now? He said, I think the deepest thing we got from the 16th century was finally a real doctrine of sin.
Absolutely. I want to say that it's the soul is essentially,
sure.
Right?
Sure.
And maybe if you went to Sola Dea Gloria, you could, you know, sort of work backwards from that to a doctrine of sin. If everything that's done is on because of God's grace towards us on account of Christ, and everything to His glory, that's because we're deeply sinful and we can't do it and won't do it ourselves. But the one has to come before the other. That's why
Some of the biblical words sometimes help. Enemies of God,
right?
You know, self-caused. God haters. Again, self-caused is what we are. Really ugly words.
Right.
And boy, that's a hard sale in America.
It's why preaching usually goes law-gospel, not gospel-law. Because the first point is to expose the person's sinfulness. And only the proclamation of the law does that. See, you preach to somebody all of the things that God requires of them, right? And pretty soon, you're going to get to the real heart of the matter, that it requires that you fear, love, and trust Him above all things, and that you love your neighbor as you love yourself, if not more than you love yourself. And you come to the pointy end of the stick, and you realize, I do neither one of those things.
Yeah. Yep.
And you get to Paul in Romans 7, who can save me from this body of death? Mm-hmm. And you come to the gospel, and you get only one answer. Thanks be to God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. Law and gospel. It's why the revealed doctrine of sin, that you cannot, you will not, you are not able to fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
You can't stop sinning by your own will. Yeah. It's just
I cannot by my own reason or strength Lewis. Come to my Lord Jesus Christ. You know, boom.
C.S.
Believe Lewis. In my Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Or come to Him.
Or come to Him.
C.S. Lewis talked about the time when he decided to just be a better guy.
Yeah.
And discovered he hit a wall.
Yeah. It's only so far I can go with this.
Yeah.
I wake up and say that sometimes, and I make it about 2 hours before all of a sudden I realize I'm back to being my old self.
Yep.
Yeah. Right.
We can't not do it. And part of the Lutheran proclamation of this is, if you expect that from a point of adult conversion on, that you won't be up against this, the honest truth is you will. Mm-hmm. So is Paul in the end of Romans 7. It just is normal to be always going back to what we are in Adam every single day.
Yeah.
Luther used to be amazed that the Roman theologians talked about how easy faith was. Well, in their definition, it was simply believing whatever the church teaches.
Mm-hmm. Showing up when the priest said show up.
Yeah.
Like sewing circle.
Yeah. And what he was talking about was foreign to their system.
Right.
Every single day being up against who you are in Adam, actively up against it. And Christ, we flee to Christ, and He's greater than that.
Yeah, and I was going to say, and relying on Christ alone is your only hope for salvation.
Yeah.
This is something that can only come from a gift. See, that's the whole point here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is that if you're sort of trying to work up in yourself this utter reliance on Christ alone, you'll never do it. It has to come from the outside, the proclamation of the gospel, from somebody else's lips to your ears, through the power of the Holy Spirit to your heart, And that's why Luther never understood why when they were just trying to muster it, you know, that it worked for them. Well, it's because they meant something completely different by it than what he understood. Mm-hmm. He knew he couldn't muster it.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that leads me to the next one here. And you started hitting it, actually, I think. But the next term I think we should define is grace. This is most Christians are familiar with the word grace, but I think there are several different definitions that are working within Christianity, right? And so what are we talking about when we say grace?
We certainly don't have 27 different kinds of it the way you do in Tridentine Catholicism.
Or sometimes evangelicalism.
Yeah. The Latin we use is the favor Dei propter Christum, God's favor, but only on account of Christ. God's favor on account of Christ. So grace is not a substance to us. It's rather God's attitude toward us because of everything somebody else did. That is Christ. He is able to have favor on us because he himself participated in what it took to have favor on us, and particularly at Christ and his cross.
I sometimes think that the Sunday school acronym is not bad. God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yeah.
That's not bad. Yeah. When I was at Concordia, I mean, I've grabbed onto this the last 25 years or so, is that Rod used to, I mean, just pound home the idea that grace is an attitude on the part of God, whereby because of Christ, he no longer sees you as an enemy, but sees you as his beloved child.
Yeah.
On account of Christ, because of Christ, for the sake of Christ. All those words that you can turn the Latin propter into, because of, for the sake of, on account of Christ, for you. If you leave the propter Christum out, the on account of Christ, it's no longer grace.
Yeah.
It's something else. It might be providential care, might be
mercy.
Mercy is not grace, though.
Yep.
Okay, great.
By the way, that always should be surprising, even to pastors, every single Sunday.
Yeah.
There's an element of surprise that should never die in that.
Yeah. Somebody recently told me that if a message of grace and or the gospel has never really ticked you off, you've probably never heard it. That's how surprising it should be. And then when Rod and I were in Alabama, I said sort of the same thing about the parable of the prodigal son. If you've read this or had it read to you or had it preached on and it's never really
disturbing,
ticked you off, you've probably never dug into it or listened to it or heard it, at least not heard it how the hearers in Christ's time would have, you know, that this is it's a very offensive message.
Yeah.
I mean, if you set aside, you know, kind of, you know, your condition in Christ already, and you just look at that story from like, even like a secular level of what that father does.
And nobody would do this.
You should, yeah. There's something should say this isn't right here.
When Scott Key says this is a model of parenting, you should say, no, it's not.
Yeah. That's great. So in hand with grace, I want to define means of grace because I think that is really not universally a concept outside of Lutheranism.
When I was young, I had in my mind, you know, if I heard the phrase means of grace, first of all, I didn't know anything about it, but the first image I had was a hose and water playing as a child out in the, it was the first, and I never could shake it. And the pastor didn't know I didn't know because I didn't say anything, but I was thinking hose and water, delivery of a substance. And it was only later on when I began to get an idea, and it took a while, that this was what J.B. Phillips called, entitling one of his books, Appointment with God. And he meant for our good. That is some place where God has specified, I'm going to give you the benefits of Jesus again, all of them, freely. All the benefits. And I'm going to do it here. And it was a reference, of course, to baptism and the supper, even in Phillips.
Yeah.
But then it finally started to break that image I had of a hose and water. Means of grace. Places where I promise I will Christ you again.
That's great. That should be a meme or something Facebooky. That's wonderful. I, you know, Mark Pearson makes fun of me for saying this all the time because I've been saying it probably since Rod taught me something like this. But there's this idea in cultural Christianity. I don't know what else to say. We keep seeing the evangelicalism.
We'll get to that one soon.
But that sort of you can find God anywhere you're comfortable finding God. And as long as you found him, A-okay, right? Oof. And it that's exceptionally dangerous because that's not the promise of Holy Scripture.
Yeah.
Right? So you might ask, well, you know, somebody who says, well, I'm a Christian and I find God on my Sunday morning hike. Well, you know, God is probably present in the leaves and the trees, but that's not where he's promised you can find him.
Right.
And the Scriptures make very specific promises about where you can go to find God, and specifically God for you in Christ. That's the proclamation of the gospel. Boom, right?
Go somewhere where somebody's preaching Christ, and don't go somewhere where they aren't.
Right. Romans 1:16, Romans 10:17, 1 Corinthians 1:15 through 17, you know, any of those passages and anything like it, you're going to get that. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God for you unto your salvation. Boom. You can go there to find him. Then sort of as corollaries to that, anytime God has promised to add that word, his gospel, to a physical element, right? Baptism, his word is combined with water, and you have a means of grace there where God promises to work with his Holy Spirit to come to you to bring you forgiveness on account of Christ and redemption on account of Christ. You have that same promise of the word, the proclamation of the gospel connected to the physical element of the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, and the supper. And again, that forgiveness on account of Christ is present for you in that place, in that time with your fellow believers. Now, we'll sometimes add to that too, as Luther does in the Small Call articles, the mutual consolation of the brethren or of the saints. When the three of us get together and we console one another on account of Christ, we absolve one another on account of Christ, that's a promise. Right, that's the end of John, right? John 20. Anytime your sins are forgiven, or you forgive sins in my name, they're forgiven. That type of thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, when we do that for one another, or when your pastor does that for you in absolution, that's a promise. God promises to be there for you on account of Christ. Anytime you are encountering something where God has promised to be there for you on account of Christ and to Christ you there, that is a means of grace. Mm-hmm. Anything else is not.
Did you understand that as a kid?
You know, I had a very good catechesis. So I'd say by fifth or sixth grade, I'm not sure. I probably understand it better now, but I think I had a decent understanding of it. But I had a very, very good,
wonderful
4-year catechetical process at my Lutheran grade school. So
wonderful.
Yeah. Very cool.
I mean, I should call out people like Mr. Paragoy and Pastor McDonald and Mr. Moody and Mr. Hinkle. I mean, people that just took the time at 12 students a year in my 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade class to really make sure
it's great.
We understood the Christian faith.
It's great.
As learned from Luther's Small Catechism.
Yeah.
I mean, and almost exclusively as learned
yeah.
from Luther's Small Catechism.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For 4 years.
Yeah.
3 days a week. So pastors out there, it is possible.
Yeah. Yeah.
So since we keep comparing it to what we believe, and I think it's probably because it's what most Christians, I don't know what the percentages actually are, but I think we should do evangelicalism. Now we've kind of sort of defined it in some episodes because we do this, but I would say a lot of the listeners I get questions from online identify themselves as evangelical,
I identify myself as evangelical.
So we have to do this in two parts. So we have to we'll define what evangelical means, and then we'll define what we mean by the evangelical church in America.
Okay.
So.
All right. Biblical word, drawn from the word we translate good news or gospel. Mm-hmm. Evangelical historically. Was linked with Luther, the Evangelisch Church. Americans would say, oh, the Lutheran, or the Germans would say, for you, we'd say Lutheran Church. And all of what we're talking about here is what defined it to be evangelisch rather than katholisch. Especially during that 16th century period, this was clarified, and the evangelisch church was the church that talked about things as we're talking about them now. I'll leave it with that. Scott can pick it up.
I mean, no, that's great. I actually just learned something there. But the when I say I define myself as evangelical, what I mean by that is I define myself in terms of being a Christian as somebody who is belief is centered on the gospel of Christ Jesus for me.
Yeah, it's not, it wouldn't, it may sound a little tacky, but an evangelical is a gospeler.
Gospeler. In fact, Lutherans, evangelisch, were called the gospelers, right? These are the people, they just can't get over this gospel thing. That's them, right? This was their revolution. This was their reformation. This was the thing that distinguished them from the Roman Catholic Church, is that a centering on the gospel of Christ Jesus for the sinner, and not necessarily a centering on all of the other things that made up Roman Catholicism. Now, in our day, when we say evangelical, the term has been picked up primarily by people who don't align themselves with any particular denomination or non-denominational or interdenominational or whatever the vernacular for the day is for that. Why sometimes it may sound like we're using it negatively or as a pejorative in a sense is because there have been many movements, which I would say within that modern evangelical church, that have attempted, maybe not consciously, to bring Christianity back to many of the things that we first tried, our tradition, the Lutheran tradition, tried to reform from the Roman Catholic Church.
That's putting a very generous spin on it. The thing that unfortunately characterizes the American evangelical wing is that it is very much a product of John Wesley. And Wesley was, in a sense, a fan of Luther's, and in a sense, utterly not. The way you see it is in the downplaying of baptism and supper, which he never should have done. He was an Anglican. But the
That's a very odd thing for an Anglican.
That's right. Downplaying of baptism and supper and the uplifting of conversion, adult conversion, is the only genuine thing.
As a point, as a particular point in time that you can look back to and say, this is the moment.
When it happened.
Even though I was maybe baptized at 7 days old,
yep.
I can point back to when I was 32 and 3 days. And
truly became a believer.
And had a conversion experience.
That's right. And the emphasis on that is everywhere.
And you hear that in, like, when I made my faith my own.
Yep. All sorts of descriptions. Yeah. And the emphasis is on that moment and not on what God does for us in what we call the means of grace.
Right. And that's what I meant by back to Roman Catholicism. It takes what is at its core, right, a for you movement in the Lutheran Reformation. Christ has done this for you, and because of what Christ has done for you, God now sees you as his child, into a what I've done movement again, you know, or what I have to do. In other words, like, a great confusion of law and gospel.
Yeah, and when it really went south, Keswick, K-E-S-W-I-C-K, the Keswick movement, another perfectionist movement, where this is really possible.
Yeah.
Prior to death, perfection is possible and maybe incumbent if you want to go to heaven. And at this point, Reformation people are tearing their hair out.
Right. And even if it's not if you want to go to heaven, it is if you want particular levels of glory in heaven or stuff like that.
Yes.
You know, it goes down, which, you know, again, not to keep trying the analogies, takes me back to, you go into purgatory, how many years are you spending in purgatory? You going straight to heaven? Yep. You know, there's levels there, right? And there's been damage done here, and the damage is this. Ferdy in On Being a Theologian on the Cross says that the theologian of glory, something like that, I'm paraphrasing, is defined by his continual efforts to make attempts to go around the cross of Christ and look behind the curtain of God, and essentially to still do things yourself, right? And that's what happens here. This is a theology of glory and not a theology of the cross. in modern day evangelicalism, as in Roman Catholicism, what scares the heck out of me is it's attempt after attempt after attempt to get around Christ and to find some way to glorify yourself enough so that even if that glorification doesn't save you, it still gets God's attention in some way, shape, or form so that he can look at you because of what you've done, not because of what Christ has done, and say, wow, are you great? I'm sure glad I saved you. Rather than saying, wow, isn't my son great?
He could save even you.
That he could save even you. You know, which is Lutheranism, you know, when we're on our game.
Yeah, it comes down to the first things that we talked about, differences on law, on sin, on gospel, and where those come central to your faith or not.
Yeah, to paraphrase Jim Ness again, do we really believe that God is going to look down through all eternity and look at you and go, wow, you're so wonderful, I just got to do whatever I can do to save you? You know, or is it, I love you despite the fact that you're constantly at war with me, and I will do what I have to do in giving my son to save even you. Which one is it? How you answer that question puts you either in the theology of glory or the theology of cross.
Cool. We have time for one more question. This has been pretty fun. So we actually have some more on here, so we'll probably do a second episode. But I'm going to do the other ism on my list because after we did our episodes, we recorded a couple episodes a couple weeks ago on synergism and on vocation, and we also did repentance. We talked a lot about pietism in those episodes, and so I had somebody write us and say, I have no idea what pietism is at all. I'm a Baptist.
We did a whole episode on it, didn't we?
Yeah.
With Dan Van Boris?
We did an episode on Johann Arndt, who was a pietist. So you can go listen to that episode, but in a couple minutes, when we talk about pietism, what are we referring to?
A particular time in Lutheran Germany where there was a movement to try and move it from what looked like just people like puppets doing the liturgy into what was a more living Christianity. And that more living Christianity, the key figures were Arndt and Spener, and we shared it with the whole world.
The whole world can thank us now.
Yeah, right. Right. But basically, it was to put emphasis on the effects in you more than God acting for you. In other words, how are you doing as a recipient? Given the wonderfulness of it all, have you checked your recipient meter today? And what it led to, of course, was a devaluation of doctrine and an uplifting of what you were living and how to glorify him. Now, that may sound the same. It isn't. One, Christ gets the glory, and the other, you do. So it shifted everything to a more subjective Christianity, and we paid dearly for this, and we should have. It was supremely dumb, very seductive, but supremely stupid.
Yeah, I mean, I don't have much to add other than say it's one of our, within Lutheranism, it's one of our sort of offshoots that is theology of glory.
Yeah.
It's every attempt in the world to get God to look at you because of what you've done, what you've thought, what you've felt, what you've desired, what you've lived, and say, man, am I glad you're here, you know? And any theology, for our listeners, you run into that preaches to you like that, I am going to say be scared of. Whether it defines itself as pietism, whether it defines itself as Lutheranism, Calvinism, Presbyterianism, whatever. You know, fear that. Run away from that. That is not Christianity. Christianity is Christ's death and resurrection for you because you could not and you would not and you will not. That's Christianity. Christianity centers on Christ alone for the sinner, period. Not what the sinner has done for Christ.
Yep.
That's a perfect way to go out. with this episode. Thank you for listening to this. Thank you for tagging along for the whole of 2017. We still have one more episode left for 2017, and it's going to be a continuation of this. Okay. Merry Christmas. Enjoy the weekend, and this everybody gets Monday off now, too, with this Christmas. So
I think we're all going to be with family here, yeah. Right? You're going to Ted's, right, Rod? Yeah. Caleb, you're coming up to the cabin.
Yeah, so we hope you have a Merry Christmas with your family, and we'll catch you next time.
Thank you.